Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. Picking up where we left off, I want to consider verse 21 in particular, but we'll read verse 22 following verse 21. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Well, the Christian life is a war. And life is a battlefield. The Bible describes the Christian's life, the believer's life, in such terms. We are wont to forget it because we live, at least so far, comfortable lives without much opposition from the outside. But the fact of the matter is that we have a world system which suppresses the truth of God and is against God. We also have the sin principle still within us, battling with the new life principle, as the Apostle Paul teaches us. And then, of course, there is a great enemy of our souls. Added to all this, the devil himself. And so, it's important to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. And there are some important things we need to understand when we are involved in a battle. Every general, as the Lord Jesus teaches, or king, or potentate, understands this. In a war, one of the things we have to understand is our own capabilities. We cannot fight the spiritual battle with our capabilities. We have no such capacity on our own. A number of scriptures point us to that. We also have to know what the enemy's capabilities are. That's most important. We cannot underestimate the enemy. And in verse 22, which we hopefully will touch on, but we'll consider in detail maybe next time, it speaks about the strength of the ally, or the champion that God provides for us. And there is this great problem in the Christian church, let alone in the world, they do it, to underestimate the world, the flesh, and especially the devil. Of course, we can overestimate the devil, and there are people who do that, but I think our problem is we underestimate the devil. And so in this one verse, the Lord Jesus sums up a number of things that we ought to be aware of Satan, the enemy of God, and the enemy of God's people. And the very first thing we're told in this text is one of those texts that you don't have to do too much to divide, because it divides itself. And the very first thing we are told is that he is a strong man. The man there simply being used instead of being. Notice when the Lord Jesus begins his instruction, he says in verse 21, when a strong man. And we ought to understand that. Satan is the god of this age. Satan has immense power. Now, his power, of course, is not that of the Creator, but he has immense power. He's the greatest creature that God has ever created. And his power is beyond that of any of us. He has the power to rule this world. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, listen to this, he says he's the god of this age. It doesn't mean that God is not sovereign, the true and the living God. But he rules this world. And God has allowed him reign and rule for a time. He is the god of this age. And he has strength in many different areas. He has great power. He has great cunning. The very idea by the name serpent means cunning. He is very charming. He can be very charming. The angel of light. Even in pulpits. He can be seductive. Right? The world has many currencies that are seductive to us. Pleasure. Power. Money are the things that money brings. The self and so on. And he's a fearsome enemy. And one of the ways he exhibits power is by blinding human beings. That is, by hypnotizing them, so to speak, from the real facts of life. And one of the things he does is by saying that this is all the life there is. In other words, we are just matter. We come into existence and then we live in this world, we eat, drink, and we die. That's one of the ways he blinds us. He blinds us into moral darkness. In other words, the commands of God mean nothing. Not just the Ten Commandments, that's the hub of it. But the Bible, the rest of the Bible, exposits the Ten Commandments. And he blinds us to it. Even in the Christian church. For example, we would use a text like this, great portions of the evangelical church that use a text that we have in John chapter 1. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, as if trusting in Jesus abrogates the law. Not at all. All that means is that the law cannot save us. It does not mean the law is not to be kept. Grace for salvation and the truth about salvation is accomplished in Christ. But we are called to keep the law. He can blind us to these things. He blinds us by our pride. Not only we can discern pride in our own hearts, we can say the right things and be very proud. We can be self-focused, which is nothing but an expression of pride. And he blinds us by these things. Self-determination. We want to decide what to do and how to live in our own lives, and we will have our way. He can blind us by even good and essential doctrines. He can blind us to every other attribute of God except the love of God. And this takes place in pulpits and in the hearts of Christians throughout. He can use even the scriptures. In fact, he tried to use that against Jesus Christ, right? It takes one part of scripture to tempt Christ to fall. And of course, the Lord Jesus quoted another scripture so that it might be understood in the light of the whole of the scriptures. There is no such thing as salvation without the context of sin and judgment and hell. And if we don't understand that, we are not open or being blinded by Satan, whoever his agents are. And he's one who seduces people with power. This is what the Apostle Paul says about him. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And this is how Paul puts it. With all power, signs and lying wonders. That doesn't mean he is omnipotent. It means he has enough power. He has all the power and signs and lying wonders to seduce us away from God and the judgment to come. Hebrews 2:14 tells us he has the power over death. How does he have power over death? By tempting us to sin. And we know that he brought Adam and Eve down toward sin and judgment. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus describes the devil like this. He is the ruler of this world. Already quoted what Paul said, but the Lord Jesus said it before him. And some years ago, I remember speaking to someone, and they were saying, well, we shouldn't think that there is a conspiracy in the world against God. Well, that's another lie of the devil. Romans 1 tells us that man suppresses the knowledge of God. There's a great conspiracy to hold down the truth of eternity and the eternal God and judgment and so on. And he has every kind of power. And then the Lord Jesus says, a strong man, fully armed. None of these are meaningless expressions. Remember, we believe in verbal inspiration. Fully armed. In other words, he has every weapon that is needed to bring down man. Think of how he dealt with Adam and Eve. Seductively, appealingly, bringing the right temptation. He's fully armed to bring us. He knows about us, or at least his agents know about us, the other devils. And he's fully armed, as I said, with seductiveness, with self-centeredness, with human wisdom, as opposed to divine wisdom in spiritual things. And we read from the first chapter of Job. Think of his cunning. Think how well armed he is to bring Job, the greatest of all the men who were righteous, and to bring him down to his knees. He's fully armed. He's fully armed to instigate much of what we think is just godlessness. Very acceptable. Man living by his own standards. But he has also got other weapons of evil. This is how the Lord Jesus describes him in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Think of all the murders. I'm not trying to be macabre, but think of the lives that are being taken throughout the world. Here's what the British Office of National Statistics says. In the year 2022, there were nearly 700 homicides, murders, in England and Wales. But here's the startling thing. It's a 23% higher than the last year. The media never tells us these things. 25%, one-fourth more than last year. The devil is active. And he is about his business. He's a murderer and he instigates murder. And then he's a father of lies. And of course, we've all fallen victim to that. Untruths. He's fully armed. He knows what our weakness is. He knows when we are weak. Look what he did to David. Look what he did to Peter. His desire to sift you. He's a strong man and he's fully armed. And the third thing the Lord Jesus tells us about him is he guards his own palace. Now, palace is a word that the Lord Jesus there uses to designate his domain that he's been allowed. The world, the whole system is under his control and he guards it. He keeps it. He's very territorial. He doesn't give it up. In fact, that's the context of that we have next in verse 24 and following about the unclean spirit and so on that the Lord Jesus casts out and then he speaks about it. He doesn't like to lose any who are under his control, either by niceness but godlessness. That is, God not being the highest and the greatest love of the creature. That's godlessness. And so he keeps his hold over fallen man. In fact, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. We considered it a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's the world system. You know, the world suggests what's the current trend, what's the current viewing interest, what's the trend of the music, the way we use language. There's a course of this world. And even if they're not believers, older people tend to look at what's happening and they realize things are getting worse. Even an unbeliever recognizes that. There's a course of the world which is becoming more and more explicitly sinful. And then we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He guards his own palace. A great danger in us underestimating him. He can trip the best of fallen man, even believers. And then he says, lastly, Satan's goods being at peace. It's interesting the way that the Lord Jesus describes what those who are under the influence of Satan experience. See, as long as we continue to give no heed to God's word and do not seek to obey it and not flee from the wrath to come, man lies peacefully in his delusion. Thinks, well, we live like animals, we'll die like animals, and then there is nothing. Or there is a great doctrine, isn't there, throughout the church? Justification by death. You think of the great funerals that are held without any real testimony of confession or repentance. When they die, the archbishops and the bishops and the priests and even the ministers. I've been to funeral services where evangelical ministers have virtually made the people feel that an unbeliever, even an atheist, is a believer and is going to be at peace. His goods lie in peace. There is a peace that the devil gives. I'm sure every one of you, like many of us, have wondered, how does an unbeliever continue to live peacefully in this world? Considering not only the rise of evil, but also the judgment to come. If we don't believe in the sovereignty of God, how do we have any real peace? But they do have peace, a false peace, a peace that is given by the deceiver. Just like he told Eve, you will not die. Has God really said that? You're not going to die. He's taking the sting and the danger out of the command of God. And man without God is strangely at peace about spiritual realities. And he has no fear of God before him. That's how the Apostle Paul, quoting the psalmist, describes the unbeliever. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, they're not worried about God. Many of them are nice people and religious people. They think, well, I'm not as bad as the other person, as long as my good deeds outweigh the bad. Or other people have good opinions about me. But there's no fear of God. Do not look into their hearts. They're not murdered, but there is hatred, there is envy, there is lust, and above all, no fear of God before their eyes. This is what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are you at peace? The Lord Jesus says, fear God the Father. And if you're at peace, unless you've come to a fear of God and a love of God, embracing God's forgiveness in Christ, then there is this godless peace and blindness and enchantment regardless of the sinful heart we all have. There's no thought of judgment. And they enjoy a kind of security. See, the Lord Jesus says a volume in this verse. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. His palace is not only the world, his palace is also the domain of the human heart. He rules there. The word of God says something, but in our hearts, with our consent and with our will and with our desire, because we, like Satan, do not want to obey God, left to ourselves. And he rules us. He can even temporarily rule the believer. Peter, get behind me, Satan. See, we mustn't underestimate him. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Enchanted under his delusions or his blindings or attracted. One of the most horrific things you hear people say is that I'd rather go to hell because all my friends will be there. They have no idea. They've trivialized what the judgment and the wrath of God is. You see, there is also wonderful news the Lord proclaims in verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes, well, that's what the Lord Jesus did. The devil is strong, but he's only a creature. The Lord Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who added to himself humanity. He came and he overcame him on the cross and by resurrection, so that we don't have to be under the rule and the reign of the strong man. Are you at peace today? Peace apart from having peace with God through Jesus Christ? And this verse applies to you. But you know, it also applies to us believers. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells the Roman believers in chapter 13 and verse 11. Knowing that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Or take the Lord Jesus' words, Revelation 3 and verse 3, be watchful. Now that word is translated in a number of good translations, wake up. The Greek word doesn't mean that. Wake up. A slumber. You see, John Bunyan, in his great work, Greatest of Christian Works, describes this, Christian and hopeful, while on their journey toward the end of their journey, comes on what they call the enchanted ground. The enchanted ground is what makes them drowsy, sleepy, comfortable with themselves. Now let me close by reading this section. Not all of it, but some of it. The enchanted ground. And this is true of each one of us. I saw then in my dream that they went till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy. And I would say most of our Western lands is such, spiritually. And I would say it's true of everybody in the world who live a reasonably comfortable life. Not only in the West, but in other countries, in the poor countries, where people have a reasonably comfortable life, it makes us drowsy regarding spiritual things. We're not afraid of God, as the Lord Jesus says. And here, hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. By no means, says Christian, lest sleeping we never awake anymore. Hopeful, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. I don't know about laboring man. I smile because I love my sleep. Don't get much of it these days, but I love my sleep. Sleep is sweet, and it is sweet. And we may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian, Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bade us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that, we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is not speaking about physical sleep. You need your sleep. Of course, we can have too much of any good thing. But this is spiritually. And then he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It's quoting 1 Thessalonians 5:6. And then Christian says, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. And what is this good discourse? It's about spiritual things. It's about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, exhorting one another to love and good works. So you see, the Lord Jesus here in verse 21 warns us that we have a terrible enemy. But God has given us his Son, who is our great Redeemer and Protector and Savior. But we also ought to be aware, lest we fall asleep. And we ought, by the word and prayer, and with Christian fellowship, speaking to one another, encourage ourselves and others on our pilgrimage. Christian went astray many times. We go astray many times. And so let's hear the Lord Jesus' words, be watchful or wake up and strengthen the things which remain. It's very easy to grumble about and to moan about and to concentrate on the things that are lost from the past decade or the past century. And there's a place for that, not moan about it. There's a place to understand that. But what the Lord Jesus says is strengthen what remains. What we have, the word and prayer and Christian conferring with one another, Christians, speaking to one another, and encouraging one another. Well, may we do that, and beware of the strong man. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 270, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Why? Because we do fatigue from the war and the battle, within, without, and from the devil. And then verse 2, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. That's what Jesus is, the stronger than he. He's our strength and consolation. And may he be the desire of our hearts. Hymn number 270.
Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and help us and not to be beguiled by the wiles of the evil one. Help us to know our enemy is an evil foe and therefore not be enchanted by him or stay on any ground that is not based upon the revealed word of God. And we thank you, O Lord God of heaven and earth, that you send your eternal Son, who is our strength, our comfort, our protector, and our deliverer. And so, Lord, we pray that you will keep us, that you will keep us watchful. And Lord, we pray that in these times, you will help us to strengthen what remains, and that we might be a people guided by the word and prayer and devoted to it, and in Christian fellowship continue our pilgrimage. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us to save, to preserve, and finally to present us in Emmanuel's land. Amen.